Please take out your Bible and John chapter 1. John chapter 1, please take out your Bible, turn it up, and Anita is our reader tonight. She's going to come and read to us from verse 40, where we got to last week. John 1, verse 40. Just give them time to find it, Anita, and then you read to us, please.
Andrew, son of Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and he followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas, which when translated is Peter." The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, and who knows nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you, Anita. Lovely. Now we come tonight to our seventh study in the Gospel of John, and we are hoping to go from verse 40 tonight right to the end of the chapter. And we're going to particularly be learning things about personal evangelism and bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that comes into this section, and also some more things about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember that John wrote his gospel in order to bring to our minds those things that would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to have even more faith in him and to continue to believe in him. And after the prologue, the sort of preface, that tremendous first 18 verses, we have a week in the life of Jesus going into chapter 2. And we have come now in verse 40 to what was probably the fourth day of that week. It began on a Thursday, and so we've come to the Sunday. You remember that Andrew and another disciple, whom John doesn't name, had spent Saturday, the Sabbath day, with the Lord Jesus Christ in the place where he was staying all day and probably all night too. And so although it doesn't say the next day in verse 40, it does say just before that it was about the 10th hour, and that probably means evening, and so we're going on to a new day in verse 40. Now we don't know who the other disciple was, we're only told that one of them was called Andrew, but we do know that the writer of this gospel, John, the Apostle John, never mentions himself, and it may well be that he was the other one. Anyway, let's pick it up from verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Of course, by the time this gospel was written, Simon Peter, the brother of Andrew, was far more famous than his brother. His brother Andrew was converted first, but Simon Peter became the more well-known and the more important of the two disciples. So he says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. Now verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." The first thing he did was to tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's lovely. It's typical of many people when they're first converted. I was at Moreland's Bible College this morning taking part in a seminar with the second year students on evangelism. And one of the students told us how someone who had only been converted a week, I think, had witnessed at work to about 15 or 20 people, someone in the church that they go to or belong to. And that is often the case, not always of course, but often the case. Someone has met the Lord Jesus and they want to tell others about him. I think it's a pity if that ever wears off, don't you? Well, we are like that when we're first converted, perhaps. The first thing we want to do is tell someone else, but it isn't the second and the third and the fourth thing. We begin to sort of lose our enthusiasm to share the Lord Jesus with other people. Well, we must ask him to keep that alive in our hearts, that we always want, when we can, to tell other people about the Lord Jesus and bring them to him, like Andrew brought his brother. You notice that it was his own brother that he went to first. Now, sometimes it's difficult to witness to your own family, to your own brother or sister. I can think of one person who's been baptized in this last year at Lansdowne who didn't want one of his brothers to be in the congregation because he felt that it would put him off. He'd feel a bit sort of nervous about the fact that his brother was there. It can often be rather difficult to witness to your own brother or your own sister or your own children or your own parents, perhaps most difficult of all. And the Lord understands that. But on the other hand, those should be the very ones we care about the most, shouldn't they? And so therefore, if we really love our relatives, one way or another, we want to try to introduce them to the Saviour. And this was true of Andrew. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." When we finish the Bible study, I may ask you if there's anyone here tonight who was brought to know the Lord Jesus because your brother witnessed to you or your sister witnessed to you. And we won't do it now, but you could be thinking about that, and it would be interesting to find out. How wonderful it is when you bring a relative to the Lord Jesus. Alright, verse 42, then he brought Simon to Jesus. He didn't just tell him, "We have found the Messiah." He did do that, but he brought Simon to Jesus. Now, how can we apply that to ourselves and our situation? The Lord Jesus is not here physically, so we can't actually bring somebody and introduce them and say, "Well, would you like to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is my brother Simon." We can't do that. In what way can we do it? Well, I believe there is a sense in which bringing a person into contact with a group of Christians is like bringing them to the Lord Jesus. Of course, there's a sense in which even the meeting you is meeting Lord Jesus if you're a Christian, because he lives inside you. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that where two or three, and I mention this in prayer, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. I am there in a special way, he must have meant. And I think there is something special about Christian fellowship when a group of Christians meet. So it's a good thing to bring a friend or bring a brother or bring someone you want to see converted to a group of Christians, because there is the body of Christ, isn't it? The church is the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, he was ascended and glorified. Yes, but he was his body was being persecuted by Saul because he was persecuting the church. And the church is his body. And so when two or three are gathered, there is Christ there. How much more so, in a sense, then, when 200 or 300 are gathered? So therefore, although it's true we are to go into the world and preach the gospel, I think that it's quite biblical and quite right to invite people to come to church, to come to the gathered congregation, because there they may well meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's there present in his body and with his body. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ is preached in the service, and they will meet the Lord Jesus in the service of worship and in the preaching of his word. So invite them to church, invite them to come to the service. And how many people have you ever met or heard their testimonies, or you've known, who perhaps just on a one-to-one basis would have just argued or not been interested and would seem to be as hard as a rock? But then when they come to a service and they see all these Christians and they are in the context of worship and the Lord Jesus is there, something happens. He meets with them. He speaks to them. They become aware that he is the living Lord. And it's really wonderful. Now you notice that Simon didn't just tell, that Andrew didn't just tell Simon where Jesus was to be found. He brought Simon. So this is all very applicable to us. Bring your friend. Don't just say, you know, why don't you come to Lansdowne? Say, can I meet you? Would you like to come to tea? And then come with me to the evening service. And then sit with them. And look after them. Don't leave them and go and talk with your friends. And sometimes I go and speak to people who are new. And I said, you know, who brought you? And they said, oh, so-and-so. And I look round for the person, and that person is all busy having a good chat with their Christian friends. And they've left their non-converted contact sitting, feeling a little bit lonely. Now, that's not right. We've written about welcoming people in the Family News this month. I do hope that you will read it very diligently. We have to really work at this. Bring people to the Lord Jesus. Look after them. Sit with them. And maybe you will be, and have the privilege, you will be privileged to bring them to birth, to the new birth, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, well, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, to Simon, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas, which when translated is Peter. Petros. It means the rock. You see, his Jewish name was Simon. But he was going to have another name that the Lord Jesus would give to him that meant rock, Kephas, or in the Greek, Petros, rock. Now, by nature, Simon Peter was not a rock. He was a bit unstable, wasn't he? He was one of those people who are right up one minute and a bit down the next minute, who are going to do great things one day, but are not to be found the next day. Who are going to start a war on behalf of Jesus one day, but then when a girl asks them, aren't you one of his disciples, they deny him. You remember that was Simon's old nature. Unstable, unreliable. Even after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit filling his heart, that old nature could sometimes still get the victory of him. And in Galatians you read where the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him for inconsistency and instability and compromise. Now then, the Lord Jesus can change the old nature and give you a new nature. And he said, you Peter, I know what you're really like, but you're going to be a rock. I think that's really wonderful. We're going to start on Sunday morning studying Peter's first letter, Rocky. Rock, the unstable one, was to become a rock. And so no matter what your nature might be and mine, our weaknesses, and we all have them, the Lord Jesus can change them. Alright, let's go on verse 43. The next day, so we're into Monday now. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. You remember that verse 29? He'd been at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. Not the little town of Bethany near Jerusalem, but another one down near where John was baptizing. But now he was going to make the long journey, about 80 miles, up to Galilee. And that, of course, was where the Lord Jesus had come from, where he'd been brought up, a town called Nazareth in Galilee. And he found another one to become a disciple, Philip. And he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was one of those fishing towns that bordered the Sea of Galilee. It was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was going to be a place where Jesus did many mighty miracles. And he was going to say of places like Capernaum and Bethsaida, that they would come under terrible judgment for rejecting the gospel because of the mighty works which had been done in them by the Lord Jesus, Bethsaida. And it had been rebuilt by the Jewish ruler whom the Romans had put in charge of that area when Herod the Great, so-called, died. His territory, he was the one that murdered all the babies in Bethlehem. When he died, his territory was divided up into four parts. And one of his sons was called Philip, and he got that bit in the northeast of Palestine. And he rebuilt the city of Bethsaida, and he called it Bethsaida Julius, after the emperor's daughter, Julia. He was a bit of a creep, and he wanted to get into the good books of the emperor, so he called Bethsaida Julia after the emperor's daughter. And this was the place where Andrew and Peter and Philip came from. It's interesting to me that the call of Philip seems to have been a little bit different from the call of Andrew and Simon Peter. They were disciples of John the Baptist, at least Andrew was, and then he went to his brother and so on. Philip seems to have been called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds us that the Lord deals with us differently. There's a sense in which we're all the same, and there's a sense in which we're all different in the way we're converted. We're all the same in the sense that we all come to recognise that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we say, Jesus is Lord. And we also recognise that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And he's taken away my sin, and I believe in him. That's the only way to be saved. Now, we all must come to that, or we're not Christians. But on the other hand, the way he brings us to that faith and that commitment may be quite different, one from the other. And we mustn't build any kind of pattern doctrine on one person's experience, because the Lord may deal with us quite differently. One of the main commentaries on John is by a man called Leon Morris, Dr. Leon Morris, and he says of Philip, each time we come across him, he seems to be out of his depth. This is after this. And then he makes this rather critical comment of Philip. He was of limited ability. Which is a nice way of saying that, in Dr. Morris's opinion, Philip was a bit thick. Now, you may find that comforting. I did. Even those who are of limited ability can become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I could never get a degree in theology, or I couldn't read some great books on theology and so on. Well, mind you don't know unless you really work at it and try. But even if you do feel you're of limited ability, you can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So never forget that. Most of them were fishermen, and they hadn't been to the schools and the universities of the land, though some were clearly men of great ability. But let's remember that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were from the working classes, and the gospel is a gospel for the poor. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, who was this Nathanael? Here's number four coming along. Number four that we've heard about. Now, am I counting right? Two disciples. Then Simon Peter's number three. Then Philip's number four. This will be number five. Nathanael. Well, Nathanael's name does not occur in Matthew, Mark and Luke. But on the other hand, in the lists of the disciples, we don't have time to look up these references, but I'll give them to you in a minute for those taking notes. There is a disciple called Bartholomew. And he always is associated with Philip. You get Peter and Andrew, and you get James and John, two brothers, and then you get Philip and Bartholomew. And so it's quite probable that Nathanael was just another name for Bartholomew. Bartholomew, anyway, is a surname. It's a second name. It means son of Ptolemy. like Tom's son. We have lots of surnames that are the son of something. You see, Simon had been son of Jonas or son of John, Johnson, Simon Johnson, till the Lord Jesus gave him his new name, Peter. And they have lots of names that was a son of. You've got Thompson and Johnson and so on today. Well, they have like that. Well, Bartholomew, Bar meant son of, you see. And so he was the son of. So it may well have been that Nathaniel and Bartholomew were the same person. And the references are, you needn't look them up now, but Matthew 10 and verse 3, Mark 3 and verse 18, Luke 6 and verse 14. And that's where you read the list of the disciples, and it would appear that Bartholomew and Nathaniel were the same person. Well, let's learn something about this, about these people and what happened to Nathaniel. Philip found Nathaniel, verse 45, told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." Now, they knew their Bibles, and they'd been searching their Bibles, and they knew that both Moses in the first five books of the Bible, the law, and also the prophets, they spoke of a Messiah, an anointed one, who was to come. And they found him. Turn back with me to Luke 24 and verse 32. Luke 24 and verse 32. Now let's start with verse 25. Beg your pardon. Luke 24 verse 25. You remember the Lord Jesus is walking with two people. He's risen from the dead. He's walking with two people. They don't know who he is. He says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then verse 44, he said to them, this is to all the disciples now, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. The Old Testament, as we call it, the scriptures, the Bible. The Old Testament part of the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. But he's there. It's all about him, really, but veiled in many ways. If you turn on from John 1 to John 5, verse 39, John 5, 39, "You diligently studied the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Alright, so we'll use the illustration I've used many times before, but remember, particularly young people or new converts, new Christians, if you find the Bible rather a puzzle, a bit like a jigsaw puzzle, with a jigsaw puzzle you would look on the picture on the box to give you a clue. Wouldn't do the puzzle for you, but it will help you with it. Now remember, the picture on the box, if you like, of the Bible is a person, a people, and a plan. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's pointing to him. The people are all his people, those whom he came to redeem, who will believe in him and belong to him. Both those in the Old Testament looking forward to his coming, and subsequently. And the plan is that the God Almighty is to create a new heaven and a new earth in which this people will live with their Saviour and with their King and their Master. And the dwelling place of God shall be with men. Now, if you understand that, it's amazing how much you begin to fit together as you study your Bible. Now, they'd been studying their Bible, and the Holy Spirit had helped them to see that the one that they had met was the Lord Jesus. So Philip shared that with Nathanael. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, that may be said just because Joseph, we know Joseph wasn't Jesus' real father. God was his real father. But legally, Joseph was his father. Or it may well have been that in any case, Philip at that point didn't know about the virgin birth, because Mary kept it to herself. But it may well just be that it's speaking of the one who is known as the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's reply is rather startling. Nazareth? Can any good come from there? Nathanael asked. Now some people have thought that he says that because he was from the south, from Judea, and he couldn't believe that any Messiah, any good, could come from Galilee, because the Galileans were despised by the Judeans in the south. But turn with me to John chapter 21. Well, I haven't written the reference down. We'll have to see if we can find it then. Somewhere in John 21 it tells us where Nathanael was from. Oh, it's quite near the beginning. Somebody read out the verse that tells us where he was from. John 21.
Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and sons of Zebedee and two other disciples.
So Nathanael came from Cana in Galilee, so he was a Galilean himself. So it wasn't, that wasn't the reason. They both came from Galilee. At least, we know the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but his home was Nazareth. He was there for about 30 years as a carpenter, living with Mary and his foster father Joseph. So nobody really knows why Nathanael speaks like this about Nazareth. There are various theories. Some think it was just inter-town rivalry. You know, perhaps Cana United had lost to Nazareth Albion in the cup that year, and so there was bad feeling between them, and he just says, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Maybe there was a bit of a feud between the two towns or something of that kind. Or it may be that it isn't skeptical at all, that what Nathanael is saying is, well, I know the scriptures that relate to the Messiah, and I can't remember any scripture that says the Messiah shall come from Nazareth. Can a good man come from Nazareth? Can him, is it, you say you found the Messiah of whom the law and the prophets speak, but from Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. There's another hint to personal evangelism. Don't waste too much breath and time arguing. Say, come and see. I think I've often made this mistake. You can argue with some people, was it the hind leg off a donkey? And you don't get anywhere. I think very few people have ever been converted through argument. The best thing is to give your testimony, like he did. I've met the Christ. I've met the Lord. And then say to them, come and see. And bring them into some kind of Christian fellowship where they might meet the Lord too. See if you can get them to come and see. Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Now, in the last part of this chapter, when the Lord Jesus is talking with Nathanael, or Bartholomew, as he probably was called also, there's a reflection of the life of Jacob at the back of it. You see, Jacob was a man whose name had been changed. Anybody know what Jacob's name meant? The word Jacob. Now, what does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Yeah, supplanter, or one who takes the place of another by deceit, twister, cheat. Jacob meant cheat. And what was his name changed to? Again? Israel. What does that mean? Prince of God. So the Lord changed his name. There was somebody else in the Old Testament I can think of who had his name changed. Only just changed. Abraham. Does anybody know what the difference is between Abraham and Abraham? I asked Teresa, is it getting warm? Yes, Abram, without the ha in the middle, means the exalted father. But Abraham means the father of multitudes, or the father of people. It was because of the promise that was given to him, you will be the father of many nations. So God has often given people a new name. Well, now, you see, Jacob's name, Jacob was a cheat, a twister. Who did he cheat? His brother, and who else? His father. He dressed up as his brother, and his father couldn't see very well, and he went in, and his father felt him, and thought that it was Esau, though he did have his doubts, but he became convinced and gave him the blessing. He cheated his brother. He was a supplanter, he was a cheat. And he cheated his father. And the Lord Jesus says to Nathanael, here is a true Israelite, a descendant of Israel, Jacob, who became known as Israel, in whom there is nothing false, in whom there is no guile, who's not a cheat. Some commentators say about this that the Lord Jesus is saying, well, here is a man who is absolutely honest through and through. What a testimony that. And there's an interesting proof of it, because Nathanael says, verse 48, how do you know me? Now, you might think that's a bit conceited, that he ought to have said, oh no, I shouldn't say that about me. But you see, he was so sincere that he knew that he was sincere. He was so honest that he knew that he was honest. He wasn't claiming to be perfect, but he knew that he'd always told the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He knew that he was an honest man, and he also knew there weren't that many of them around. And he was amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ knew him. He said, how do you know me? How can you read my character? How do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, what it means that he was under the fig tree, we don't know. Clearly, the Lord Jesus had been able to see him by some supernatural knowledge when he was on his own. In the Old Testament, it used to speak of a man being under his fig tree as a symbol of prosperity and peace. The prophets looked forward in some passages to the golden rule of the Messiah, when every man will sit by his vine and under his fig tree. And it's a kind of a symbol almost of, like, the Englishman will have his own home, which is his castle, or a man saying, I like to be by my own fireside. They said each man will have his own fig tree and sit under his fig tree. So it may be that Jesus is just saying, I saw you when you were home, in your home. But more likely, somehow, perhaps, and this is only a supposition, we can't be sure, Nathanael had been praying. And he'd been having a quiet time and a devotional time, perhaps even thinking about the Messiah. Anyway, there was something in what Jesus said that absolutely shook Nathanael. Here was a man with supernatural knowledge who knew what he was doing in the secret place. And he says, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said to him, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, and the you there is plural. I tell ye, you all. He's not just addressing Nathanael now. I tell you all the truth. You all shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, doesn't that remind you of Jacob? What was the name of the place where Jacob had a dream? Bethel. In the book of Genesis, chapter 28, it speaks of Jacob fleeing from the wrath of his brother, who he had cheated, and going north to see some relatives, and lying down in a little hollow of some kind in the countryside, possibly afraid of wild animals or bandits, all on his own, lying down with a stone for his pillow. And there in the night he had this vivid dream of a stairway up to heaven and angels going up and down. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that what he was really seeing was a prefigurement of me. I'm the way to God. I'm the stairway to heaven. You're going to learn that. You're going to learn a lot more about me. You're going to learn that I came from heaven to earth, that you might go from earth to heaven. and that there is no other way. I tell you the truth. In the Greek, it's Amen, Amen. And different translations try and get it in different ways. Some say verily, verily. Some say truly, truly. The NIV has, I tell you the truth. It's 25 times in John's Gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying something of particular importance. Verily, truly, truly. Amen, amen. I tell you all the truth. You all shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Of course, it might be fulfilled in some way literally, but if so, then we'll have to think that that has yet to happen, because I don't read of this in the Gospels. It may be that he's taking up the story of old Israel, Jacob, and saying, well, what happened to him was one of those passages where, when you know the real truth of it, was a prefigurement of me. Notice how he describes himself as the Son of Man. Nathanael has called him the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man, a statement, a title which comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord Jesus used this as his favorite title for himself, the Son of Man. Again and again and again, he used that title for himself. It was his favorite title for himself. He was the only one who did, apart from Stephen in the Acts of the Apostles. He chose it for himself, I think, for these reasons. One, because it was a title that was used in the Old Testament for the Messiah in Daniel 7. So it was a messianic title, the Son of Man. And yet, here's the second reason he chose it. In those days, it was a rather obscure one. They had their favorite titles for the Messiah who should come. Obviously, Messiah was the favorite one, the anointed one. Son of Man wasn't often used. So nobody had pre-ideas about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ was able to pour his own meaning into that title. But thirdly, it stressed his humanity. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to stress that he who is the Son of God also is the Son of Man. And I think, last of all, he's the Son of Man for the whole world. You are the King of Israel, said Nathanael. No, I'm the Son of Man for the world, says the Lord Jesus. For mankind. I've come for all men, not just for Israel. And so it's his favorite title for himself. So, what things we've learned, even in this little study tonight, about the Lord Jesus. We've seen a glimpse of his supernatural knowledge. We've learned of his divinity. You are the Son of God. We've learned of his royalty. You are the King of Israel. We've learned of his humanity. He is the Son of Man. We've learned that he's the mediator between man, you and I, and the Father, the ladder to heaven. We've learned of his lowliness. He came from Nazareth, a little town in Galilee. We've learned that he is the Messiah. It would be a good bit of homework for you, if you feel like doing it, to take John chapter 1 and a piece of paper and write down all the things that John chapter 1 tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be surprised just how many there are. But we've also learned tonight from this that we are not to keep him to ourselves. The first thing that Andrew did was to tell his brother and to bring his brother to the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that Philip did was to tell his friend. And when his friend was argumentative, he said, come and see. Come and see. And Nathanael was converted. Now next week we'll go on to the first miracle that Jesus did at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, where Nathanael came from.